You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Thanks so much for hanging out with us. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors here. It's a funny thing, I think, at the end of a school year, like leading into Christmas break or winter break, as it is called often in the schools, there's like that buzz. It's difficult for kids to sit and do things, you know. And I just want you to know that that's also true for teachers, okay? So I'm excited that you're here, and I'm excited that I'm here. And I'm excited to conclude this series together as we look at God's wisdom. As we've done in the last few weeks, we're not preaching through a text, which we're going to begin doing that in January. We're going to be walking through the book of Exodus. But today I just kind of want to use this one passage that we heard in the Advent reading, just one verse to kind of set up a contrast. And here's what it is. 1 Corinthians 1:25, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the wickedness of God is stronger than human strength." So we've been looking at He is, we are, reflecting the attributes of God, right? God is, and then because He is, He invites us to do that. But there is a contrast in God and us, and we are not like Him. In fact, the proverb says, there is a way that seems right to a man, and its end is the way of death. So it seems there's quite a contrast between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. And so we might be asking today, like, what is wisdom? So I want to read a word from Jen Wilkin that kind of helps set this up for us. You ready for this? Wisdom is closely related to knowledge, but distinct from it. Knowledge is possessing the facts. Wisdom is the ability to achieve the best ends with the facts. Wisdom is the ability to make good decisions based on the knowledge available. The wisest human you know is capable of choosing wrongly simply because he or she does not possess all the facts. Wise humans choose wisely by taking the facts that they know and extrapolating the best course of action. She goes on to say, because God is not bound by time, he is able to determine the end from the beginning, acting within time with perfect awareness and all outcomes. Think, then, how much wisdom resides in the one who holds all knowledge and all time in his hands. Because God holds all knowledge, he is able to choose perfect ends. In contrast, there's me and maybe you. We don't hold all things. And maybe you've done something like I have. You've done something and then you thought better of it afterwards. And you thought, why did I say that? Or why did I do that? And maybe it's in an argument, you say things and you say, I didn't really mean that. Or maybe you just said words that didn't really align with what you believe to be true. Or actions that led to injury. If you ever watch like fail army stuff on the internet, you see people doing things. And when you're watching them, you're thinking, this is not going to end well. But then you have to understand that they thought in that moment, hey, this is going to end well, right? And maybe it's a miscalculation, or maybe you measured once and you had to cut twice. If you've ever done anything like that. Or like me, like you hide something so that, like, man, so that you won't, like, lose it, only to forget where you hid it. That's human wisdom. Or like me when I think I was 19 years old. I came over to my friend's house, and I was driving my car. It was a 1978/79. It was a mixture. Ford Fiesta. And it had some issues, and I parked in his driveway, and I was coming over for breakfast with his dad and him. And I parked the car, and my battery was struggling to stay charged, and so I just let it run. The emergency brake was not working great at the time, but I took care of that. I put it in neutral because it was a standard. That was a thing, right? Talk to your kids about what those are. But I took care of it. I had a little toolbox in the back of my car, and I put behind the tire. And I went inside, and I was eating French toast at the table. And I heard a noise, and we collectively heard a noise, and then we heard another noise, and then we really heard a noise. And I was eating, and I just looked over out the window, and did I tell you it was quite an incline, my friend's house? So I look out, and they were like, "What was that?" And I, continue to eat. My car just rolled down the hill and hit a tree. And they were like, do you want to go check it out? And I was like, look, I'm going to finish my French toast. No one ever drove that car after that. And so it wasn't increased knowledge that I needed in the moment. I had all the facts. It was just an application of that knowledge. And I thought that I had it figured out. See, beyond that, all right, and beyond you saying, well, I could have told you, and all the things that you've done in your life where somebody saying, I could have told you, or in fact, I did tell you, right? We've all been there. There are lots of assumptions about wisdom, like that it comes with age. I remember this older man in my life when I was young and trying to figure out what it looked like to follow Jesus. He would always say, you can't put an old person's head on a young person's body. And you know what? I always said, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard, because I was a young person. And then when I get older, I find myself, if not saying it out loud, just like thinking, you can't put an old person's head on a young, I was thinking like head transplant, and I'm like, well, you can do that now, right? But the reality like rings true that you can't just give someone life experience and wisdom. So now I find that to be incredibly true. Or as one says, when one goes searching for wisdom, narrowly will they search in the preschools. That's not where you're going to go to find wisdom. And so, or Job in the scriptures tells us, wisdom is with the aged, and understanding in the length of days. Or Proverbs says, gray hair is the crown of glory. And the older I get, the more I find myself desiring to learn from those who are older, because I know that they're wiser, because they're more experienced than I am. That is a good thing. And it's just a shame that you don't have that heart when you're 13 years old to desire that same truth, and you have to actually grow in wisdom before you understand that it's a pursuit that we get to fall into. But here's the thing. While wisdom is difficult to come by apart from experience, living life certainly makes us wiser for wear. Wisdom is not the necessary companion of age. It's not. We all know plenty adorned in gray who walk as fools. It isn't just growing older that makes someone wise. So the question is then what is wisdom? And how can I walk in it no matter how old I am? Well, our problem as it relates to wisdom is this, that we traded in wisdom of God for our own wisdom. That's the problem. The problem is that we traded in infinite wisdom and relationship with God for the foolishness of man, and we thought we knew better. But here's the big idea, and if I'm being honest, I would not have said this 1 week ago, but this is wisdom. Wisdom is the practice of trusting God's ends and meeting him in the means. That's what wisdom is. And so we're kind of looking at two things, and the first one is this. Wisdom is from God. God is infinitely wise, and at best, man is finitely wise, the here and the now. We can have some financial sense. We can have some relational wisdom. We can grow in maturity, but those things are often fleshly wisdom. But finite wisdom, it doesn't always work to produce infinite's best. So we read the proverb, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So like anything that's worth anything, We begin our journey for wisdom where all good things begin. We begin with God. And if you were looking at a map, like, you would find the start here for your wisdom journey, and that start here would be this truth, that we get to fear the Lord, that we start with God. Or maybe another way to frame it would be, if you don't fear God, or if you don't understand Him to be God, then you don't know anything. And you'd say, well, that's unfair. Well, maybe I would frame it one more way by saying it like this. Everything that you think you know is built on a false pretense if you don't begin at this place. Everything that you think that you know that's true is built on a false pretense if we don't start with God, let alone our ability to actually live wise. J.I. Packer says this, wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal, together with the surest means of attaining it. Wisdom is, in fact, the practical side of moral goodness. And as such, it is found in its fullness only in God. He alone is naturally and entirely and invariably wise. And so we see in Isaiah, as we heard this morning, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What God is telling us in that is that all comparisons crumble when we try to say, well, God is, and we are, and God is great, and we're, like, good, but... And what this is saying is that's not true. Have you ever seen, like, a size comparison of the universe? And they start with, like, the earth. And you're like, that's, the earth is big. And then they, like, zoom out. And you're like, oh, these are the inner planets. And you're like, ah, it's not so big. And they zoom out. And these are the outer planets. And, wow, the sun is very large, right? And then the earth is, like, this big. And the sun is, like, this big, 1,000 times the size. And then you zoom out and you're like, oh, but the sun is just a mid-range size star. And you see other stars and you're like, wow, the earth doesn't look so big anymore. And then you zoom out and you say, well, look at a red giant. And you know what? Like 4K even, I don't think the earth is the size of a pixel, right? And you zoom and you zoom and you zoom, and the earth is basically not even on the map. That's the difference between God's wisdom and ours. That's the difference between God's strength and ours. He doesn't have weakness, right? That's hyperbolic. God's weakness is stronger than anyone in this room. God doesn't have weakness. God's foolishness is wiser than anyone that's ever lived. He doesn't have foolishness. That's the point, right? And so it's all comparisons crumble. And so, to be fair, though, humans are great, right? You're my favorite. Right? All of them. And so I'm not saying that we're just this pathetic whatever, because God does give us value, and He gives us a ton. Humans are great, and I used to teach science, and I love keeping track with, like, what's going on in scientific community and what scientists are doing, and particle physicists, all these things, and just figuring out great things, right? But the reality is, all that we glean and all that we see and all that we understand and all that we apply and all that we carry out is merely God's grace upon us. All that we discover is God's grace to us, and He's giving us a sliver of all there is to be known. And we puff our chests up as if we have something to prove. God's grace to us is that we get to discover who He is through the wisdom that He gives us. And it's the same magnificent grace that He withholds, all that He withholds, all the things that we will never know, this side of new heavens and new earth, it's all grace from Him. Wisdom is from God, and apart from Him, there is no wisdom to be found. So we've been looking at the greatness of God through He is, we are. There is nothing outside of Him. If He is the creator of all things, then all of these things are true, that God is most holy, and God is most good, and He is most loving, and He is most merciful, gracious, faithful, patient, truthful. And so as we conclude this this series having not even scratched the surface of the greatness and the glory of God, we see God most wise. And it's simply an overflow and an application of his eternal knowledge and nature on display. And we see in Romans, Paul writes in chapter 11, he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable." Anybody ever said that of you? Right? No, you would take offense because you don't even know what it means. That's okay. "How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable," it means that he's impossible to understand. "How inscrutable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? And who has been his counselor?" Do you remember the time when God said, "Hey, I was wondering if you could help clear some things up for me"? He never did. He never had need. "Or who has given him a gift to him that he might be repaid?" Oh, now we're even. He's never said that. "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever." A few months back, I told you about my dog, and I said that he doesn't understand that TVs aren't windows to tiny people and tiny animals. That's what he must think that, right? We can't watch The Masked Singer or The Grinch without him thinking that the costume characters are on a stage performing in our kitchen, or that Christmas is being stolen and we're just sitting idly by. It must be what he's trying to let us know, that Christmas is being stolen. "Look, just look out the window. Do something," he cries out. "Do something." But man, we are finite beings, blindly feeling our way to him, or more likely away from the infinite. As foolish as my dog looks at a TV in comparison to the glory of God, that's what we must look like as we do what's right in our own eyes. And yet, he has made himself known. Are you kidding me? This great God, himself known. We can't possibly grasp the fullness of God, but he has revealed himself. And he didn't just give us a manual, and he didn't just give us a spec sheet and say, "Yep, crunch the numbers, that's me," right? He didn't do that. In the most personal, interactive, relatable way imaginable, he became one of us. And in my favorite of all Christmas passages, in John 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made himself known. We read in Colossians 2, he says, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding in the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. He gives us the understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. One writer says this: the apostle is not saying that there are secrets about Jesus hidden to all the church except for a select few. Rather, he means that every Christian has access to wisdom and knowledge sufficient for holy living in Jesus. Knowledge is equivalent to the intellectual content of faith, and wisdom is the ability to see reality as God does, enabling people to apply knowledge in a life that pleases the Creator and creates godly abundance. That's what living wise is. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. and that he would descend from heavenly places, that he would take on flesh, that he would dwell among us, that he might be known by us, and that we might be saved from our foolish ways and from our broken hearts, which desire to live apart from him, that we would be forgiven for our rebellion and sin against him, that we would be invited into eternal life with him, and that we might be shown what wisdom looks like in the life that we get to live. So it's a few days before Christmas, and Christmas is joy because it is the beginning of the unveiling of the mystery of the fullness of God. That's what we see, that it is joy because it is the beginning of the unveiling of the mystery of the fullness of God, that Christ has come. And so as we read the unfolding and the unveiling of that mystery, we can know the wisdom of God, and his name is Jesus. Wisdom is from God because God is wisdom. And our first and only hope for any wisdom is to start with him. But the second thing that we see is that wisdom is not only from God, but it's for man. Wisdom is for us. We've seen that God's ways are not our ways. God is infinitely wise. Man is finitely wise. But when the infinite takes up residence and resides within us, we get to point the finite to the infinite. We get to put him on display here and now. So often, I think people think that to be a Christian is just, you come to a place to where you trust God, and then you just wait until the new heavens and new earth, and then everything goes away, and all the bad stuff goes away. But that's not what God has called us into. That's not what he sends us into. See, the secret is for those who are in Christ, for those who call themselves Christians according to the scriptures, eternal life, it doesn't just begin in the future heavens and earth. It begins here and now. It begins today. That's when eternity begins. And so life in Christ is not just assurance of some heavenly home, but it's transformation in the fleeting home that we live in right here and right now. That changes us, and that changes the way that we live. When we live according to earthly wisdom, people get hurt. When we live according to earthly wisdom, plans fail and cars roll down hills and hit trees. When we live according to earthly wisdom, we set ourselves up for pain and heartache and disaster that is neither built on God's glory nor is it for our joy despite our best laid plans. God's design is for his glory. And when we, created beings, together as community, the creation of God's community, when we live for his glory, then we align ourselves up for flourishing. Right? This is really important. That wisdom is from God, but it's for us. It's for creation. That God gives us wisdom to help us flourish, just like a parent, a good parent invests in their children, and they want what's best for them, and they want to set them up, and they want to give them the tools to succeed in this life, and they want to give them the resources if they're able to succeed and to thrive and to flourish in every way. And God is the same. He invites us into a way of life that's built upon him and his wisdom that's best for us, that's best for all of creation. And because wisdom is from God, and because it's for us, then the question is, how do we walk in this wisdom? How can we do that? How can we live for his glory and for our best? Well, I'll give you three ways. The first thing is this. We get to acknowledge the wisdom of God. The problem with fallenness and our sinfulness, and in Genesis chapter 3, we talk about the fall, and that's when sin came upon us, and when creation broke, and relationally we were separated from God, and we became children of Adam, broken and fallen. right? The problem with fallenness is that it fell here to call God, God. It failed to do that. That was the issue. And so we read in Romans 1, and we've been looking at this for the last few weeks. Romans 1, 28 and following says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God." That's where it began. That's where the crack happened. "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done." Well, what ought not be done? Well, we read as we continue, "They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they knew God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them." That's what unwise living looks like. And certainly it's not an exhaustive list. He just says you live like fools apart from God. When you separate God, when you don't acknowledge Him, this is what follows. So the first step in growing in wisdom is to acknowledge God. And then acknowledge that if God is God, then surely He knows best. I don't think they're clapping for me. See, this is an easy step to bypass. And I think it's probably many of our problems. And maybe today you said, wisdom, gosh, I can't wait. Hopefully there are 7 points and you just tell me how to live wise. Can't do that. Some might try. But assuredly, we leave as failures to do that. This is really, really important. All right? Do you believe that God is God? Because forget living in godly wisdom if you don't believe that. And I don't want you just to assume, of course I do. Do you believe that God is God? And secondly, do you believe that He knows best? Because if you believe these two things, then you're setting yourself up to actually follow Jesus where He leads. But hear me, if you don't believe that God is God, and if you don't believe that He knows best, all day, every moment, right, then there's no way you're going to do this. If you believe that God is God, if you believe that He knows best, then surely we get to build our lives around knowing who He is and what He has for us, what He invites us into. Forget the doing of wisdom. We get to consider that often our problem with doing begins with our believing. Do you believe that God is God? Do you believe that He knows best? And if you do, then, and hear me, only then, can you do the second thing. And that's submit to the wisdom of God. You will submit to nothing of God if you don't believe that He is God and that He knows best. All day, every single time. So we get to submit to the wisdom of God. If fearing God is the beginning of all wisdom, then surely humility is a primary prerequisite for walking in wisdom. Which honestly is why wisdom is so rarely found in the youth. The young can't help but to think highly of themselves. So many times they've just not been brought low. That's me. Compared to others. And that's others compared to me. I used to think highly of myself. Competent. And we all think highly of ourselves in the areas and the spheres in which we are competent and confident. And I remember even pastorally thinking, God, just do the things. Just do the right thing all the time. And I mean for real, the right thing. Lay yourself down, right? Know and feed and lead and protect the flock. And gosh, you know what's going to happen? They're going to do what you ask of them. And we together, we're going to build the thing that looks like this. But you know what? I've grown in wisdom when I found out that that's not true. That you can be the best at whatever it is in the process. And you know what? We're better for it. We're better for it when we have disappointments. When we see that the things in our hand, they're not all the things. That's a good thing. And so that's humility, right? We get to be humbled by life, and that is a good thing. Wisdom begins with humility, and humility begins with looking at the face of God. And humility begins at looking at the strength of God, and it begins with looking at the wisdom of God. And no one can walk in arrogance while beholding the true nature of the living God. No one. If you look at God and it makes you arrogant, you're not looking at God. You're looking at a figment that you've made in His image. But once we know God, we get to begin submitting to Him. And godly wisdom seeks the knowledge of God and applies that by walking in obedience, right? It's walking in what God calls true. It's walking in His ways, not our own. So when God confronts our own sense of wisdom, are we willing to concede that He knows best? Because really, this is what it means to be sanctified, to be set apart, to be conformed, right? And we'll talk about that in a second. But when God confronts our sense of wisdom, are we willing to concede that He knows best? This is the beginning of proving that you actually acknowledge God in the first place. It's a matter of following God, not merely when He agrees, but when He opposes our sensibility of wisdom and best practice. And so it might be, gosh, you know, what are the areas of wisdom? There are many, but financial dealings. Do you live above your means? Are you chasing the world? Are you stingy in your heart? Or do you use all of the resources that God has allowed you to have to generously reflect the generous nature of God? Do you hoard? Do you give? Do you invest in the kingdom? Do you invest in your kingdom? What about the idea of sexuality? Like, is it one woman, one man in marriage for God's glory? A looser grip on God's design and cater to cultural notions and personal desires? What about time, the way that you interact with time? Do you self-indulge and do you live to escape, or do you live with purpose, engaging and proclaiming and caring and investing, using the resource of your time to build the kingdom? What about the way that you work? Do you treat work as a mere job, as a sidebar to your life? And I have to put in 8 or 10 or 12 hours today, but then after that, I can live my life. No, that's not what God says about work. Work is for His glory. Do you work hard no matter how bad you hate your job? Do people see you and say, gosh, he says he's in Christ, he's a Christian, and he's a pathetic worker? Do you see how that doesn't look like godly wisdom? If Jesus the carpenter made junk chairs, you are the fullness, the radiance of God's glory. And literally, your chairs can't hold my weight. Jesus, what gives? I bet He made the best chairs. They're the best. People tell me they're the best. So, There are 100, and even as it relates to work, do you rest well? Do you live to work? Or do you work to reflect God's glory, and so you can put it down, right? And on and on and on. We can talk about 1,000 different categories that earthly wisdom and godly wisdom does not, but submission is dicey. That's the thing. People aren't great at it. And we can't submit to anything or anyone without a new heart. And the only way our hearts are made new is by the flooding of the Holy Spirit, which awakens us to our need for new life, for life to the fullest, which embraces and submits to the leadership of God. Godly wisdom is building life around God knowing best every single time. Do we acknowledge? Do we submit? And if we do those things, then the third thing is we get to be conformed to the wisdom of God. Titus, my son, he's 11, and we've been, so Kim and our daughter, Ireland, they did a study here with some other women and daughters, and so Titus and I started kind of doing some things together, and we're looking at one chapter of Proverbs at a time, and that is not idealistic or glamorized. It's a little tough sometimes, okay? And so we do that, and we sit down, and what we've been discovering is that humility is the essence of wisdom. That's what we've been learning, that humility, it's not about what we hear, it's not even about what we do, but it's about who God wants us to be, right? And so this gets really personal because it encroaches upon, it's not activity, but it's our identity. It's who we are. And so we read Romans 12 where we see, do not be conformed to the world. That's not what we're to be conformed to. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God. Isn't that what we want? We may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And look, we say, what is the will of God for my life? Every moment, what is the will of God in the moment? What would he have for me right now? We don't have to overcomplicate or overthink, but over time, as we acknowledge God as God and we submit to him knowing best, then what happens is our life begins to conform to his wisdom, and we begin to not just make decisions that are wise, but we begin to live inside and out a wisdom that reflects the true nature and the glory of God. And when we do that, that is good news. Have you ever seen those things where you, like the little box, it's got like needles but not pokey kinds, and you put it on there and it like shows up, there's like a hand, and that's really cool. You put it on your face, and you always want to be careful putting it on your face, especially because you don't know whose it is or where, right? I don't recommend doing that, but you set that down, and what it does is it follows the contour of whatever it rests on. And look, that's us. To walk in godly wisdom is that our lives follow the contour of whatever they rest on. Wisdom is the outward expression of our lives being conformed to the likeness of Christ. So many of you may be aware, and some may not be aware, of this world that's made to light in some films called The Avengers, right? And there's this group of people, and they fight for good, and you may have heard of some of them, Spider-Man and Captain America and some others, and don't say Batman. He's not one. That'll get you in trouble. That's a tip for you. But so in this series of movies, that they're fighting this guy. His name's Thanos, and he's tough. He's a tough guy. And there's this guy named Doctor Strange, and Doctor Strange, right? He can go forward and backwards, and he can play things in his head. And so they're up against Thanos, and things are not looking good. And Doctor Strange says, I went forward in time to view alternative futures, to see all the possible outcomes of the coming. He says this, how many did you see? And Doctor Strange says, 14,605,000. And Tony Stark, you may know him as Iron Man, he says, and how many did we win? And Dr. Strange says, one. Okay? See, all of this may be a bit abstract. And some of you might be like, gosh, we're talking about wisdom, and you're talking about all this stuff. And what I want you to know is it all flows from here. So this is not just abstract stuff, but understanding the wisdom of God and living to carry out his end game is more than simple knowledge and discipline. You can't do it. We don't know everything. We barely know anything. But when we acknowledge and we submit to and we conform to the perfect nature, beauty, and wisdom of God, he invites us into the means of seeing his ends through, and we don't know how, and we can't, right? It doesn't always make sense. We're finite. We don't always get it. And sometimes we might think that we know best, and we don't. And we can barely see the tips of our feet, and yet God has flung eternity backwards and forwards. There is one way to bring about the glory of God and the joy of his people for all time, and that way was for Jesus to come to reveal the full nature of glory and wisdom of God, to die, to live, to ascend and reign, and to one day return to call his people new hearts that are able to humbly know and follow him, to live out, and in light of his wisdom, we get to join in the work of seeing that end game through. So later on in another movie that's unfolding the same scenario, we see this. They're at a point that seems impossible. And Thanos he's got like a glove and it's super powerful, right? And this is what happens. Tony Stark, he says to Dr. Strange, "Hey, you said 1 out of 14 million we win, right? Tell me this is it." And Dr. Strange says, "If I tell you what happens, it won't happen." And so Tony says, "You better be right." See, that's Avengers wisdom. Humility is the key to living wise. And there's not just one thing. God doesn't have plan B, C. It's going to come to pass the way God has established before all of this ever was. Okay? It's not one thing, and if we know, it's not that, but what we get to do is we get to submit to the idea that God knows best. And walking in wisdom is trusting that God knows all the outcomes and all the scenarios for all time. And if that's true, and if he has chosen to reveal himself and his wisdom to us, then we'd be utter fools not to follow where he leads. Wisdom is the practice of trusting God's ends and meeting him in the means. So we get to respond today. We haven't taken communion in a few weeks. We get to take communion today. If you're in Christ, if you trusted him for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, then you know that this bread and the cup is his for us. And so we take of these things as an opportunity to remember what he's done for us and to declare in community what he has done for all of us who call upon his name. If you've never done that, gosh, but we are for you, and we would love to bear any burden that you have. We would love to pray with you. You can pray over there at that prayer bench. You can sit right where you are. You can stand up and sing with the band. The band can come on up. There's a few over by that red tree, and my wife and I will be back by that red tree. Would love to pray with you and bear any burden that you have. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace, that you are wise. And I know we have a million questions about what it looks like to walk in wisdom. And would you liberate us that in the gray areas, God, would you just empower us to make good choices? But would you let us know that it's not those choices, but it's what's inside of us, that we build our life upon you and your wisdom daily, and we walk with you. And so we get to ask you for wisdom as you tell us to in your word. And we get to spend time with others who walk in your wisdom. But just let us do that right now. We love you and we thank you for who you are, in Jesus' name.